Amen. That works good. Got it on the first try. I like that. Well, today, it's always a privilege to open up the Word of God and to begin to share it. And you'll have to pardon me. For years, I thought, you know, let's see, hold on, that my wife, who suffered with allergies, was just, oh, really, honey? You know. Now I've got the allergies, and she's doing great. So be careful what you make fun of. Seriously. Am I right? Can I get an amen to that? Especially the older we get, we realize what we made fun of younger, we now is. We become that. So just be very careful. Always compliment, love, and honor, okay? And that way, when you get to wherever the age you're getting to, that it works much better for you. It's very exciting to see Richfield. It's very exciting to see what God's been doing here. What's fun is when you come back and see different times, you see the growth of God and the people who are here and what he's doing and how his vision for this place grows. And it's not that it changes, because God doesn't change, but it develops. Okay? And sometimes we think that we have a vision of what our lives are going to look like, but it's actually just a snapshot, and there's a whole lot that has to go to get there. There's a whole lot of developing that God wants to do in our lives to get us to the place where we see ourselves in him being coming someday, or where he sees us being. And Bob mentioned about Ravina, and Lisa was one of our church members down there for many years, and is excited. Yeah. And she knew me when. Yeah. It's like some of those years I like to just kind of like erase. I'm glad it's under the blood, because that's where it needs to stay. Because a lot of things, that we would now look back on, we would change the way we do things. I mean, how many of you would do that? You look back and say, if I could do this again with what I know now, I would change it. Well, you can't. Okay, the joke's on us. We can't change it, but we can be thankful for the process of things that are happening in the lives, our lives, and we value other people's lives differently. Okay, so today it's kind of fun. I feel like some of you know my daughter has a bakery truck, Anastasia's Bakery. And I feel like Anastasia's Bakery truck today, because I've got like scones, I've got cupcakes, I've got all these things that I have, feel the Holy Spirit inside of me, but you can't eat all of it. So just take what works for you. If it's a scone, eat it, enjoy. If it's the cupcake, just let it go. Just to have some fun. Because a lot of things in the Word of God today that I want to stir up through the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because this is alive in me right now. It should be. The Word of God is alive in us if Christ is in us. Let me just say that again. The Word of God, this, is alive in us if Christ is in us. Someone says, I don't get it. I don't understand anything about it. That's the first clue that Jesus may not be resident. Okay? Not judging, becoming aware. They need Jesus. If this book doesn't mean anything to them, if they don't want to read the Bible, if they don't want to pray, they don't want to fellowship, the question is, do they even know who Jesus is? That becomes our task. We need to tell them who Jesus Christ is. Because once you meet Jesus, you want this. Amen? How many of you could survive without this right now? I didn't think so. That's a good thing. But we're going to look at a number of different things today. And we have questions posed to us all the time, don't we? Questions. Questions are asked to us. And the reason that we're asked questions is because whoever's asking the question wants to make sure that we know the answer to that question. In other words, when you hear this, do you know why I pulled you over?
No, sir, I don't.
Yeah, sometimes we have, no. Well, you have a taillight out. Well, thank you. Now I know how to fix it. Okay? Or you're like, are you pregnant? Yes, honey, I am. Life just changed. But there's all kinds of questions that are posed to us all the time, like how old are you? Where do you live? Because part of it is so that the person asking the question can get an answer to it. The other is to make you aware of what you need to know. No, let me give you again. In the Garden of Eden, God seemed to be lost because he said, Adam, where are you? The issue wasn't, God wasn't lost. He didn't not know where Adam was. He wanted Adam to realize where he was. That's why the question was asked, where are you? Because you're not with me. Where are you? So there's questions that we have to answer. There's questions that come to us all the time. The kids sometimes say, Daddy, do you love me? Well, of course I love you. Yes. And they just need to be reassured of that. Or, you know, hopefully wives, you don't have to go to your husbands. Honey, do you still love me? Honey, I said it the day we got married. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. That doesn't work, guys. Young guy, it doesn't work. It needs to be continual reinforcement every day. Amen. Come on, let's preach. Now we're preaching. But today I want to ask you a question that you have to answer. And the way you answer this question determines how you'll live your life. Okay, we're ready? Let's turn to Mark 8. And I'm going old school today. I'm actually dug out my Bible instead of the iPad because it felt better to do that, you know, just whatever. And we're going to go to Mark 8, if you would, with me. Let's just pray for a second. Father, we just thank you that you give us the privilege to even hear the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege that we have this book that contains the story of the love our God has for us and how he's going to fulfill it in our lives. We ask you, Holy Spirit, right now to expand our understanding. Lord, to open up our minds so that we can receive your word, which will change us. Lord, your word, which will make us new, which will heal us, which will restore to us, Lord, hope. It will restore to us that which the enemy has stolen. Lord, if we will listen today, your word can do all these things in our lives. Lord, we thank you for this. We just ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, Jesus had been quite busy traveling and ministering, and his disciples were with him, and they were watching and part of what was going on. And so he sat down this one time in Mark 8, about 25, 26, and he just finished healing a man, a blind man. And he said, hey, guys, what's everybody saying about me? Now, I don't think Jesus was on an ego trip. Like, hey, what are they saying about me? What are you saying, guys, huh? He said, wow, man, you know, okay, let's read. Now, Jesus and his disciples went out of the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked the disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist. Some others say Elijah. Others say one of the prophets. And then he hits them with this, but who do you say I am? And that's the question that we have to answer. Because today I'm going to show you two different viewpoints or two different ways you can look at Christ. And how you answer that question will tell which viewpoint or which perspective you have of Jesus. Okay? He said, who do you say I am? And Peter, boom, jumps up there and says, you are the Christ or you're the Messiah. And Jesus said, all right, keep that under wraps. Let's not tell anybody that. And someone says, well, why didn't this want this, you know, brought out in public? Well, if you remember, when Jesus was healing and the demons were there, they'd start speaking up and he'd say, hush. He'd tell demons to be quiet because he did not want who he was known about yet because it wasn't time. Because in Scripture it says, and if they had known who Jesus was, the authorities would not have killed Jesus. What did he come to do? What was his purpose? He came to die. So if they actually knew who he was beforehand and their eyes were open to that, then they wouldn't have killed Jesus and he wouldn't have finished his mission. But his mission was to die, so he couldn't let them see at that time. At that time, they had to remain blind. But God gives us the opportunity today to take the blinders off and begin to see everything that God has for us to see. So you have to answer that question. Who do you say I am? Just think about that. Jesus standing before you saying, ask you that, or in your heart, who do you say I am? Now, sometimes you will hear people just click off answers, boom, boom, boom. Well, he's the Son of God. He's the risen Savior. He's my Lord and my God. And that's good, but does that have substance? You know what I mean? I talked to a young man not too long ago, and you know, he's living in a relationship that he shouldn't be living in, and not judging, just saying that's where he is. And I asked him about his relationship. He said, oh, yeah, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I'm like, okay, well, we need to work on this then. Because the Jesus I know, you must not love the same way because of how you choose to live your life. Does that make sense? If you love Jesus, he said, you'll obey my commands. And one is that you become like him. You'll become pure. You will walk in the ways that Christ has given us to walk in. This is part of how we live Christian. That's how people know that we're Christians. It's because we live as Jesus said to. Okay, make sense so far? Okay, good. As long as nobody's falling asleep yet, we're doing great. Okay. One of the things that I have struggled with in looking at scriptures is the Pharisees. Now, we love to just smash the Pharisees, you know, a bunch of, you know, religious hypocrites, as Jesus called them, you know, whited sepulchers. We have a lot of names that we can give them. But if we need to stop for a minute and stop judging and step back and say, who were the Pharisees? Why were they even there? So the Pharisees came into being somewhere between the silent years, between the last time God spoke in the Old Testament and when John the Baptist began to speak. The Pharisees came into being, and the reason that I understand is because they were people who were devout to God, Jehovah, and they wanted to preserve Jerusalem and the Jewish nation. So they said, we're not going to do what they did back then, which is go after Baal, which is go after the Asherah poles, after idol worship. We're going to stay dead on what the scriptures say. And so they memorized, the good Pharisee memorized the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah. They memorized it. Can you imagine memorizing Leviticus? I fall asleep trying to read it. And they had it memorized. And they knew the laws. And they had like 660 some different laws they attached to the Ten Commandments and all the other ceremonial laws. And I mean, they were devout to the God of Jehovah. You need to understand that. We judge them and say, wait, you know, they're this. They're like, no, they just didn't know what they're looking for. They were looking, and here's part of the issues. They were looking for a man who had the power of God that would assist him. They were looking for like a Moses, because they kept referring back to, and Moses, and Elijah the prophet, and this one, and that one. They kept going back to those who were men who had the presence and spirit of God that gave them power. The Messiah, in their mind, was a man who was coming from God with the power of God, and he would take their nation, and it would get rid of the Roman occupation, and Jerusalem and Israel would become the center of the world's ruling power. That's what they were looking for. And that wasn't a bad thing. The problem is it wasn't the right timing. It's going to happen, but they had it mixed up and they were looking at it incorrectly. And how many times do we look at things incorrectly until someone else speaks the right perspective to us? All right? So, you understand. Now, Saul of Tarsus. This guy was nuts on for God. And we judge him. You know, he's going out trying to kill the Christians of the way because they were going against what he believed with all of his heart until he met Jesus. Lord, who are you? I am Jesus who you're persecuting. Something inside of Paul went click. Just switched. All of that scripture, all of that understanding of who the Messiah was came to life inside of him. But he got it in a new perspective. It's like you're wired for 110 and someone hooks up 220. Honey, you're dancing all over the place. Because you weren't wired that way. That's what happened to Paul. All of a sudden, what he had, what he understood in the scriptures, didn't have life till Jesus said, I'm Jesus. Boom, everything inside of him. And that's why, that's why you see, he was so well educated. The problem is he became a pain in the neck to the church because he didn't have the maturity. He didn't have the boundaries built into who he was. That's why he was gone for 3 years in the desert and 14 years over in back to Tarsus. And then Barnabas brought him back when he had matured a little bit, brought him back in, and he was able to be used in the kingdom of God. But I'm telling you that because his perspective changed on who Jesus was. Okay. A Pharisee who I think a lot of is Nicodemus. So let's look at Nicodemus for a minute. People are like, you care about Nicodemus? Yeah, watch what happens in his life. Let's go to that. John 3, if you would, please. It's a little different when you have to remember where they are. You just don't see a list of them on your computer and punch it. It's like, John, that's in the Gospels, right? Okay. John 3. You laugh. I had to think for a second. Okay, John. Usually you just see it and hit it on your iPad. Works really nice. Or your phone. Whatever your device is, your digital device, as was mentioned earlier. All right, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now look at this man, who he is. He's not just a Pharisee. He is a ruler, okay, of the Jews. And Jesus goes on farther down, we'll talk about it in a second there, and he calls him something a little bit more elevated than that. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, understand, he is the lead Pharisee. Jesus calls him a little bit later, he calls him the teacher. Nicodemus is the teacher among the Pharisees. He's the one that knows the law. And he comes to Jesus by night because this man is conflicted within himself. He doesn't match what the imagery of the Messiah looks like. But he can't stop the battle inside of him saying, but this guy is from God. What you're doing, only God can raise the dead. Only God can heal the lame. Only God can do those things. And somehow, some way, you're doing this, but you don't fit the Messiah imagery that I have. You don't look like the Messiah I'm expecting to come. Now, there's honesty in this. There's a depth of respect that I'm hearing when Nicodemus is saying this. He said, Rabbi, here is the teacher calling Jesus teacher. He understands there's something about this man he can't get. He doesn't have a box to put Jesus in. They have a box for the Messiah, and Jesus is outside the box. Say, let me tear the box apart for you. Let me rip it up. Because that's not what you're going to get right now. Oh, honey, that box wouldn't hold him in a second coming either. Because when he comes back, whoo, it's going to be fun. Because we're going to be on that side with him coming this way. Not here going like, oh my God. And actually, that would be true. Throw that one out there. But here's Jesus. Now, you got to say, Jesus is loving this man. He is just pouring his love and grace into his life. And he says, Moses, surely I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And like that Nicodemus hadn't even asked the question yet. He made a statement. He had framed why he was there. And Jesus said, all right, come here with me. You must be born again. And Nicodemus then goes, let me finish reading that. How can this be? How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I don't believe Nicodemus was doing a play on words. I don't think he was messing with Jesus. I think he was just so blown away. Because Jesus later on says, if you don't understand the things in the natural, how are you going to understand them in the spiritual? Let me just tell you, you can know the scriptures inside and out and still be dead and lost in your sins. You can know the word of God and not know the God who is the word. Okay? This is not light statements. This is the truth. You can have, and I know people who know the word of God and they don't know Jesus. They tout the scriptures, but they don't know the God of the word. And it's not been giving in love. It's almost always in judgment. It's always in condemnation. It's always to put themselves above you. If you know the word of God, you know Jesus. Where do you find yourself in people's lives? Underneath. Serving them. Loving them. Why? Because that's what Jesus does. Amen? Okay. Now you can say that periodically. It will help me go faster. If you don't, I might slow down a little bit. And you know, supper's going to be 6 o'clock tonight, so we got plenty of time. Somebody's hungry. Let's move it. Okay. All right, so here we have Jesus talking to him. Most assuredly, he goes on, unless one's born again. We all see that in verse 9. Nicodemus answers and said, how can these things be? There was something that was beginning to shift inside of Nicodemus's head and in his heart and his soul. Again, remember who he is. He's the elite religious one. And Jesus said, okay, Nicodemus, here's what it's going to look like. Start all over. It's like, what? Let's start over. Push reset. Your game, done. My game, now. Start over. Well, he left. But what I love is John is so careful to let us see this. Let's go to chapter 7, if you would, just for a moment. Go to chapter 7, and let's look at 45. And this is when they were trying to get rid of Jesus, the Pharisees, and all that kind of stuff. The religious leaders were against him. And verse 45 said, then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers said, no man ever spoke like this man. And then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? They didn't know. There were a bunch of them who had, but we won't go there. But this crowd that does not know the law is cursed, accursed. So Nicodemus, he came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, does not our law judge him? Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he's doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet ever has risen out of Galilee. Something's happening in his life. And what I want to really encourage us is that coming into Christ is not a boom, we're there. It's a boom, we start. It's a Christ comes in and things start. Our journey begins with him. Whether it's a young person or whether it's an older person, our life begins and God is working in us to perfect us into the image of Jesus. Amen? And just let me let you know this right off the bat. You can't do anything to change yourself. If you could have, you didn't need a Savior. It doesn't matter if you are just a week old in Jesus Christ or if you're 50 years old in Christ. How many people here are 50 years old in Christ? You've known Jesus, no, not age 50. You've known Jesus for over 50 years. Okay? How about 55 years? How about 57 years? 57, good. I'm 57 years in Christ. I understand. And my mother, she was born in Christ. She was born again in Christ as a teenager. And she's only like 70 something, really. But anyhow, so what we find is that no matter what age you are, you still need a Savior. You still need Jesus as the power to live a righteous life. You don't get so good in Jesus that you can say, okay, you can sit down now, I got this. You can't. It doesn't work that way. We never get to the place where we can put Jesus off or say, okay, thank you, I got this, and go on. Because that's foolish. We have to have Christ every day, every moment to maintain our life in him. You remove him, you have death. And how many of us have tried over the years to be righteous on our own? How many have failed miserably? Let me see everybody's hand. Come on, preacher, now you're doing it. No, everybody's got their hands up. Good. We all fail miserably when we don't have Christ. When he's not resident within us, when we're not growing in him, the Holy Spirit is changing us. You say, well, I can't seem to shake this habit. Okay, I understand that. We all have things that we're dealing with. Let Jesus Christ do it. Well, I want to do it. There's your first problem. You got I in front of it. And many times we don't want to give up our sins. I'm just going to speak now. We don't give up our sins. We like our little faults. We like being depressed or having self-pity parties. We like it when people say something about us and we can fire back at them angrily. Hello? Am I talking? Is this me in the mirror? Or is this? You know what I mean? We have things in our lives that we're not ready to give control to Jesus yet. And when we give control to Jesus, he takes care of it. It's amazing when we actually come to the place and say, okay, Lord, I surrender to you. Boom. Oh, that was easy. See, it's because Jesus did it. You can't do it. I can't do it. But Jesus can. in a moment if we'll let him. Okay? And we're going to get to an answer in just a few minutes here that is the answer that we all need to have. Okay, ready? We're going to keep moving towards that. But here we see, I just want to show you this, Nicodemus, at first blown out of his rocker. Then you see here he's defending Jesus in front of all the other Pharisees. A real dangerous place to be in right now. You see how they shot back at him? Oh, are you from Galilee too? I mean, just like I can imagine how they said it. You know, it's like, like a bunch of teenagers. All right, it's kind of great. But then let's go on to John 19. Just scoot right on over there for me. And we're going to see something that really is beautiful. John 19 and verse 38. And after this, this is when Jesus was crucified. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. Verse 39, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen and spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden there was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. And there they laid Jesus, because of the Jewish preparation day for the tomb was nearby. This act that Nicodemus did is called political suicide. Only women were allowed to touch the bodies and take care of them. Men did not touch the dead bodies and do it. But the fact that these two men went and took and put their lives, basically they killed their reputation to take the body of Jesus, to prepare it, and to bury it. There was something that happened in his heart. He began to realize who Jesus was. And all the rest of it was not worth anything to him anymore. Is everybody following me on that? So we see a man who's here, who God brings through life to the place where he's down here, ready to start at ground zero with Jesus, understanding who he is. Matthew 22. Now, I want to look at Scripture for a few minutes. Okay, and because I mentioned earlier, sometimes we get people who know a lot of Scripture, but they don't know Jesus. Or we can know a lot of Scripture and not know how to apply it. Okay, you know what I'm saying? Sometimes we want to apply scripturally incorrectly, especially when it's judging on someone else. Thou shalt not. You know what I mean? We love doing that. Oh, you backslidden sinner, you. You know, and just bam, it's like, really? How about if we just open up your heart for a minute and let everybody see where you are? Come on, no one wants to do that, right? No one wants their hearts opened up. Does anybody want their minds just opened up today so everybody could see it? No, you have no idea. No. We don't want to do that at all. No, from where you were to where you are is a long way. But none of us are a place where we can open up like that. Only Jesus could. That's a compliment, not anything else. God's done a lot of work. Okay, and you need to be proud of that he did it and that you're not doing it. You're thankful. Amen. Amen. All right, let's look at Matthew 22, okay? Used to be you'd hear the pages start turning. Now it's just click, 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 click. All right, Matthew 22, and I want to look at 29. Jesus answered them and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." What I love is that Jesus had no problem telling people who he was. I am the God. If you read that and understand it, he didn't mind telling people who he was because he was God. And this is the shifting point that we need to have sometimes in our minds. that Jesus is God. So many times we look at Jesus as, ready, the man empowered by God. God in a man. There's a big difference in how we view him. If he's just a good man, like one of the apostles, one of the prophets, one of the ancients of days, who were men used by God miraculously, powerfully. Moses, probably one of the most powerful men who ever lived, because what he said happened. What he spoke, it did. And Elijah the prophet and Elisha, who came behind him, did twice as many miracles. You have these men who are empowered by God, and there was such a respect that that's how people saw the Messiah coming. When God showed up, he says, "No, I'm God here among you." What was he called at the announcement of his birth? What was the name given? Emmanuel. What does that mean? Oh, there's a new twist. So this little baby born was God in a human body. That's what he was then. Now it's God in an immortal body. As Bob was mentioning earlier, it's an eternal body. It's immortal. See, mortal bodies were meant to last forever. Come on. With no sin, no disease, and everything, your body would just keep going. But you weren't immortal. You were mortal. But you would live forever with no sin. Adam and Eve. They would have lived forever. Our bodies were built to go on and on and on because they would regenerate, regenerate, regenerate. But a lot of us in here find out it's not working so good these days. The bodies are not regenerating like they used to. You know, I mean, and we're fading slowly. But that's what sin did. But Jesus came back from the grave in an immortal body, meaning the body that he now allows his spirit to dwell in is forever immortal, can never be destroyed. And that is what we are going to get at the second resurrection. And it means, in other words, this body can be destroyed by death. This body can be destroyed by natural things. That one cannot be destroyed. I mean, a dozen atomic bombs won't hurt you. They'll just blow up all around you, just walk out and say, "Well, that was interesting. You know, a lot of noise." You know, but it's not going to, your body is forever. It's immortal. This is the promise that we have that's coming to us. So we see here 29, you're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. He's saying, guys, you're not looking at the scriptures correctly. You're misinterpreting what the scriptures are trying to tell you. Okay? And here's one of the key ones. Sorry about that. Flip that. The scripture I'm looking for, I'm not remembering right now. I said, well, he's basically said the scriptures, you think you find life in the scriptures, but the issue is the scriptures are pointing to me, and you won't come to me because I'm life. The scriptures are not life. The scriptures take us to he who is the life. All right? If we get that right, because what happens? Here's an adage. I heard this the other day. I thought it was kind of interesting. The Catholics worship the church. The Christians worship the Bible. Both are in error. Let me say it again. The Catholic, oh, we want to judge Catholics. Woo, baby. You know, they worship the church. Yeah, well, Christians, many, worship this. And they don't know the writer of this. They don't know him intimately. They know about him. They know all the stories. They know what he can and can't do, or what they think he can and can't do. They know all this stuff. And they know what you shouldn't be doing and what you should be doing. But they don't know the Jesus. They don't know the power of the living God who wrote this book. Then actually in John 1:1 says the Word became flesh. And he was God. Jesus is God. I know that's not a revelation, but yet it can be an explosive revelation in our understanding of who he is and how we're to live life. Because if he is God, then there's nothing he can't do. If he's a man who's empowered by God, maybe he can't. Think about it. If you see Jesus as just a man empowered by God, maybe he can't do something in your life. Maybe he can't forgive you of a sin. Maybe he can't take care of an issue in your life. But if you believe that, then you're right to believe that. But if he is God the Almighty, the creator of all life, of everything in the universe, and he lived in a body, came to you, and he says, I love you so much, I'm going to become like you so you can touch me, so that you can know who I am, so that you can watch how I walk, you can see how I sleep, how I interact with people, because I love you, and I am God, and I can handle it. That's the kind of God that we serve that no other religion in this whole world can boast of. Our God came to us in flesh, and we're going to go be with him in immortal bodies. Honey, that's the deal we got. Don't have any takers. we all want to be takers of that one, right? Amen. John 1:1, that's where it said he would become flesh. Right. Let's look at John. I think we're almost done already. Wow, that's pretty good. Okay, John 20. His word is so powerful. We just start getting into little bits of it, and it just starts exploding. John 20. Here's the answer to the question at the beginning of this morning, what it said. Okay? Who do you say I am? Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. There was something that happened to Thomas at that moment. There was something that he understood, that when he saw the immortal body that Jesus had, it still had the marks on it. His marks, his sin was paid for. But who dwelt inside that body was God. The Greek for Lord is Kuros, K-U-R-O-S. I'm not a Greek scholar. I just wanted to kind of get an idea what they were writing, translating. It says master or supreme in authority. That's how a lot of us look at Jesus. Supreme in authority. But not God. And then he says, my God. He says, it means theos, very God, exceedingly God. Okay? This is what's important for us to get today. Jesus Christ is not just a man who came as the Lamb of God. As John saw him, looked at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Sometimes we keep looking at Jesus as a lamb, and that should be our very first understanding of who Jesus is, as the Lamb. But there's another aspect of Jesus that we have yet to see, and is the Lion of Judah. He will come in all power and all might as God Almighty. And he is available in that power right now. Why do I say that? Because he is not in his fleshly body walking on earth. He is in heaven in his immortal body preparing for us that place with his Father so we'd be with him forever. And he's interceding in the presence of his Father for you and I all the time. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around it, but this is the answer. Who do you say I am? The answer is, my Lord and my God. When we get the God part, all of the other idolatry has to go away. And I only see Jesus Christ as the one true God. Amen? All right, let's take a moment and just pray here. Lord, many in the room here have known you for many years and known you as the Lord and God. And there are some in the room, Lord, who are just coming to know about you and who you are and what it is that you're desiring in their lives, in our lives. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you will speak to each one of our hearts today. Lord, as you're speaking to my heart about things in my life, that the Lordship has been one, but the God has been another. Lord, that you become God, that I worship my God. And Lord, that you change these things in us. Lord, that you bring about a newness in our walk with our understanding so that our newness in our walk can change. And that we have the faith that we need now because you give it to us. Lord, things in our lives change. Why? Because God's changing them. The Creator is recreating me. I can't do it. Thank you, Lord, that we would get to that point in saying, I give up. I'm going to stop trying to be like Jesus. I'm going to let Jesus be Jesus in me. Lord, let this be the cry of our hearts. Christ, come into my heart and touch me. Amen. But I do have one more scripture. I want to take you to that, Matthew 11. This is probably one of my very favorite of all scriptures. Many of you know it by heart, but I read it because I'll mess it up if I try to quote it. Jesus said to them, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus said, don't come to the scriptures. They point us to Jesus. He said, come to me. Jesus said, come. The scriptures are incredible. They are the voice of God to us, leading us to God. Got that? Scriptures are almost as much as God. See what I'm saying? We need the scriptures. We love the scriptures. But they're not life. It is God. It is Jesus. That's why many people go to the scriptures and they can't find rest for their souls. The do's and the don'ts, the how comes and the wherefores, do not bring rest to their heart. Why? Because it's not Jesus. It's to lead us to Jesus. Once we understand Jesus is the Master and Lord and God of our lives, then the scriptures make sense to change us. Does that make sense? The scriptures have their place. Like it says, a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ. It brings a place where we understand the crisis, and then it starts to make sense. Then the labor is not hard in the kingdom. The yoke is not heavy anymore. He heals those things in our lives that need to be healed. Why? Because Jesus does it. Now, he'll use his scriptures to do it. But the source is where we get our strength from. It's where we get our life from. Does that make sense to everybody? All right, I'm going to leave you with that. Bob?